6. William Tyndale was born near Gloucester, England, about 1494. He was educated at Oxford, and especially in the languages, and he developed a wonderful knowledge of the scriptures. He came to the place where he would instruct others in the knowledge and truth of the Bible. He later became a knight's, a K-N-I-G-H-T, a knight's schoolmaster to his children. His master's name was Master Welch. Welch would often entertain in his home educated men who were mostly churchmen and Roman Catholic priests. As they discussed matters, Tyndale would often refute their errors by showing them the Bible and pointing out in the Bible why they were wrong. It began to anger these people, especially these priests, and they began to hold secret grudges against him. Tyndale began to see that the Church of Rome purposely kept from the common people an understanding of the scriptures so that they might delude the people to their advantage. Tyndale purposed that the scriptures should be translated into the English language so that the poor might be able to read it and see the simple plain word of God for themselves. He once said to a priest that if he had many years to live, he would like to make sure that every plowboy in England knew more of the scriptures than he did. He went to Germany, and he translated the New Testament by 1529, and later he translated much of the Old Testament. In fact, his translation was one of the bases for the translation of the King James Bible. The King James Bible was largely resting upon the translation that William Tyndale did. A bishop called Tyndale's translation a false translation and schemed how to get hold of the copies. The money he paid to get rid of those copies eventually wound up in Tyndale's hands, who was able to make even more copies. Three times as many were now being shipped back to England. The priests soon began to say that the translations would make the people rebel against the King of England. So the government authorities now started seeking him out and sought to apprehend him. Tyndale was found in mainland Europe by a man pretending to be his friend who betrayed him to the authorities. He was thrown into prison. He was in prison for a year and a half. While he was in prison, he led the prison keeper and his family to the Lord. He was falsely accused, and they took Tyndale to the stake in 1536. As he was being tied to the stake to be burned, Tyndale loudly cried out and cried fervently, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." They strangled him and burned him. I give you that story because William Tyndale was somebody who was strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. I believe that William Tyndale was a properly equipped Christian. He was one who was equipped completely. Put on the whole armor of God. It says in two of these verses, both verse 11 and verse 13. Whole armor is used in both those verses. He was also properly equipped because he was outfitted intelligently. He knew who his enemies were. Those are listed in verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he was also outfitted particularly. Verse 14 starts with, "Stand therefore," and then it begins to give the pieces of the armor. Having your loins girt about with truth. One who is girt with truth knows what he believes. Do you know what you believe? Somebody who's controlled by the truth. Somebody who is confident about the truth. Also, verse 14 says, next piece of armor, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was called the heart protector. What is it that protects your heart, your emotions, righteousness. But tonight we get to verse 15, to the next piece of armor. And it's one that you wouldn't think was a piece of armor. And it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I've entitled the message tonight, Don't Be a Barefoot Christian. And I think you're beginning to understand why. You'll notice that in that verse 15, it is called the gospel of peace. And so that's what we need to have as that next piece of armor, is the gospel of peace. But it is equated to having your feet shod. Let's talk about shod feet. We don't typically use the word shod. Farriers do when they're talking about putting horseshoes on the horse. A farrier shoes the horse. When he's done, your horse has been shod. That's the past tense. He hasn't been shooed, he's been shod. All right? And so that's the past tense. And that's what we see in this passage. Your feet having been shod. You have something on your feet. Now, how important are the feet as a member of the body? It's not one of the more beautiful parts. In fact, some people's feet are ugly. I cannot get my wife to rub my feet. But sometimes she'll close her eyes and she'll do it. But you know something? If your feet hurt, it's like your whole body hurts. Here we live in a day of airplanes, cars, trains, and we tend to forget that our feet are the most simple form of transportation. You can always walk. In fact, you ought to be walking. I was talking to Kayleen about this before the service, how walking is so good for you. And I would encourage all of you to get into a program of walking for the sake of your health. But that's a blessing to be able to walk. In Paul's day, it was the only mode for most people. Horseback, yes, that was there. Yes, you could ride the chariot, yes. But it was walking. So it's very important that the feet are well taken care of. What we put on them or put them into is shodding the feet. Shodding our feet, I put down, shodding the feet is for, number one, protection. You're not apt to do most things without shoes. I'm kind of curious, though, how many of you, when you were kids, ran around, perhaps on the farm, and did so barefoot? I'd like to just, oh, you've got to be kidding. Carol, I just can't see you running around barefoot. This doesn't fit. But you know, when you run barefoot, I couldn't do that on the farm because there were stickers and thorns, and I was all, you know, gravel drive. I couldn't do it. My boys would go barefoot. They would ride their bikes barefoot. I was like, how can you do that? It's for protection. I don't even like going barefoot in the house. My wife's family's used to, when you go to the door, you take your shoes off to keep the house clean. That's something I could never do. I just walk in with my shoes on because I'm used to having shoes on. Shodding feet is for protection. It's also for, secondly, I put performance. Because having your feet shod enhance what your feet are for. Walking, running. I am not apt to do some things without certain shoes. So what you shod your feet with is determined by what you plan to do. One of the most telling pieces of your clothing is what you put on your feet. For example, if you wear high heels, ladies, you don't do so in the garden. That doesn't fit. That doesn't make sense. Unless you're trying to aerate your garden. It just doesn't make sense. You don't wear cowboy boots to go hiking unless you're Larry Hergert, I'm sure. You don't wear running shoes in the military. When they go on those long marches, they're boots. So it's for performance. The Roman soldier going into battle had this very important piece of armor on. He was shod. He had shoes on. It must be to keep the soldier at his best. It was an important piece of his entire outfit. It was hard to fight effectively without having your feet shod. So protection, performance. Having your feet shod also has to do with position. When the prodigal son returned to the father, the Bible says the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Interesting. Put shoes on his feet. That wasn't necessarily for protection or performance. It was a position. The servants may not have shoes, but my son has shoes. Put shoes on his feet. Barefootness speaks of poverty in many cases. So protection, performance, position. Here's the next one that speaks to this, preparation. Having your feet shod was a sign of readiness for activity. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, the eating of the Passover was to be done with, Exodus 12:11, shoes on your feet. Why? Preparation for the journey that's about to take place. Remember when the angel struck Peter in prison to have him get out? One of the things he said to Peter was, Acts 12:8, bind on thy sandals, Peter. It's preparation. I remember when our boys were little, all I had to do was say, get your shoes on. And you know what their question was? Exactly. Where are we going? Folks, that's exactly it. Where are we going? And when Paul here says, having your feet shod, the question ought to be, where are we going? What is this for? What are we doing? It speaks of readiness. And here, it's a word used here, translated preparation. And having your feet shod literally in readiness. Ready for what? Well, that's the next phrase I want you to see in verse 15. Of the gospel of peace. Shod feet of the gospel of peace. So here's the question. Do you have your shoes on? You ask, where are we going? The answer, to spread the gospel of peace. The good news of peace. So here I ask again, are you a barefoot Christian? And people might respond, well, there's nothing wrong with bare feet. It's better to say nothing than to say the wrong thing people say. And people will say, well, I ain't had no college training, so I can't do it. Then you are missing, according to this passage, a particular piece of armor. You don't have, folks, listen, the whole armor of God if you do not have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, this piece isn't just for preachers. This piece, the shoes, the boots, it's not just for evangelists. It's not just for Sunday school teachers. It's not just for those who are eloquent in speech. And if I'm stepping on your toes right now, it's because you have no shoes on. There's no such thing as a private Christian. If you think so, you're barefoot. Somebody once told me, a Christian man once told me that if he could, he would live the life of a hermit Christian. My response was, there's no such thing. You find a sheep wandering by itself, and that thing will soon die. Sheep go in flocks. They are together with others, but they are ministering to others. The idea that somebody else's religion is none of my business is not, that's foreign to true Christianity. It is your business. It is my business. And your feet either get you away from the battle because you're a coward, or your feet get you into the conflict in the first place. You show me a Christian who is barefoot spiritually, that is somebody who's not ready to give the gospel of peace, and I'll show you a Christian who runs from the conflict and yet has inner conflict. A coward has no peace and will often respond by going the other direction, by running. That's why people should be ready to give their testimony to others. If you don't give your testimony to believers in a church service like this, I guarantee you're not giving it out there. I once asked somebody to give their testimony. They wanted to join the church. You know what kept them from joining? Oh, I got to give my testimony. And I made the point to that person. If you're not willing to give it to Christians who are being will be excited to hear your testimony, I'll guarantee you, you're not witnessing to anybody. And the person could say nothing in response because that person was barefoot. Jeremiah 14:10, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They have not refrained their feet. It's interesting how people can use their feet to do all kinds of things, but they cannot use their feet to do what God commands. There's the feet of people who are apathetic. They have the feet of, I call, of no news. Isaiah 59:7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And so I say again, that your feet either get you into battle or they cause you to run from it. You show me a Christian who has his spiritual shoes on, one somebody who's ready to give the good news of the gospel, and I'll show you a Christian who's involved in outer conflict and yet has total inner peace. That which the prophets foretold of Jesus Christ applies to us. He's made every one of us his ambassadors. Listen to Luke 1:79, talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Compare that to Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. Nahum 1:15, hear it again. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Even in tribulation, there's peace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I referenced this passage this morning in the message. In Romans chapter 10, follow as I read verses 13, 14, and 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, if you have a preacher, how is that person described in verse 15? How shall they preach except they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The contents of the gospel is that of peace. When you think of feet, feet are appropriate symbols of motion. And all the commands in Scripture that have to do with the Great Commission have motion involved. And that motion is depicted with what one word? Go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Go. It's motion. That is what the feet symbolize. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. My question to you tonight is this: are you ready to give the gospel? Would you be ready during a service if somebody said, I need to be saved, could I call on you and say, would you deal with this person? Would you take this person in a back room and show them how to be saved? Would you do it? Could you do it? There's nothing more that our foe, described in verse 12 here in Ephesians chapter 6, there's nothing more that our foe would like better than barefoot Christians. You may claim that you're girt about with truth. You have the truth. You may claim to have on the breastplate of righteousness. But if you're not ready, if you're not prepared in the giving of the gospel of peace so that others may know the truth and perceive and receive righteousness, you're not completely outfitted. The Bible says that the righteous are bold as a lion, Proverbs 28:1. And as we ponder this passage tonight, and you ponder this message, consider the condition of your feet. Like it says in Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Don't leave here tonight doing nothing about what you've heard. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. The easiest thing to do is the cowardly thing to do. And I challenge you tonight, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119:59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. How do you do it? How do you have that, your feet prepared, ready for giving the gospel of peace? How do you do it? Number one, quit trying to do it in your own strength. If you try to do it in your own strength, then you're always going to wait for the time when you have the strength to give the gospel. And you know when that's going to be? It'll never happen. Every time I get into a witnessing opportunity or a witnessing situation, I feel like I'm unprepared. And therefore, I am praying, Lord, give me the words to say. Well, actually, that's a good position to be in. Or I say, Lord, help me to know what to say. Because every person I witness to comes up with a different question or a different argument, a different response. And folks, how are you ready for that? How is it that you can always be ready to give an answer? Is it because you've studied your Bible all your life and now you know? Now you finally know your Bible to the nth degree? Ask me anything you want and I'll answer it. No, you'll never come to that place. You will never. I will never come to that place. The greatest theologian will never come to that place. He may try to portray himself that way, but he'll never come to that place. The only way you can do it is when you do it in dependence on the Holy Spirit. And I will guarantee you, I can say by testimony, that he will bring things to your mind that will almost shock you. There have been times when I'm witnessing to somebody, and this is a situation where he asked me a question, and all of a sudden a verse comes to mind. And I may not even be able to quote that verse exactly, but I can say the Bible says, and then I can at least give a synopsis of it. But preparation does help. Memorizing scripture does help. So how do you do it? Quit trying to do it in your own strength. Remember what it says here in Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong. Next three words. In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So it's going to take prayer. It's going to take real dependence on the Holy Spirit, not your abilities. How do I give the gospel? I don't know how, people say. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So tonight, are you a barefoot Christian? Or are your feet shod? As we leave tonight, you go out into this world. Are your feet shod? Father, I pray that each of us